Now, before we turn to our study tonight, there's two things at least I want to say. Usually at the night when we have the annual report, I take that opportunity of saying a word of thanks to the assembly here for their kindness to me over the whole year. But since I won't be here on Wednesday night, I'll be down where it's, I hope, warmer and sunnier and drier. See? I'm going down on Tuesday to St. Simon's Island for a few days, and then next Saturday I'm due to be at a wedding in Somerville, South Carolina, preach there on Sunday, next Sunday, and then get home on Monday. I'm hoping to see our dear brother Don Welburn next weekend as well. Second thing I want to say is this. I have in my hand here an envelope, and in this envelope there's $23. Let me explain to you why I'm telling you this. This comes from a dear old widow. You know, I often say that widows need all they've got and more if they can get it. In the Bible, the New Testament, that was one of the things the early Christians paid attention to, was widows. One of the things they had to do. And this is a dear old widow who lives away over in Kerry. And for a number of years, she has sent a gift every month for the radio. Now, like a lot of others, she's been missing it. She has phoned and she has written. I know she has. She didn't need to tell me that. I learned it from the man at the radio station, wondering what was wrong and why she couldn't pick up the station. Now, in case you don't know, we've been off the air for a year now. It was only supposed to go off for 4 weeks. We don't know yet what's going to happen. I wish they'd tell us. I've heard all sorts of rumours. Whether we'll get back on that station or not, whether that station is going back on the air or not, I don't know. He promised he'd let me know, and I don't know what's happening. But in spite of the fact that we're off the air, this dear old widow still gives the money, sends in the money. And the last day we were visiting her, she said, instead of me sending it, she says, just you take it along. And she says, you know, I've had an increase in my social security. So she used to send $20, but she's had an increase in her social security, and now she makes it 23. She's never been inside this place, never been here. She doesn't get out too much at all. She's to depend on some of her folks coming to take her out. Loves the Lord. It's a pleasure to go and visit her, hear her talk about the things of the Lord. The other day, I seen her and took her a whole set of the tapes on the Book of Revelation. She delights in listening to these. Thought of that, there's people who are interested in the work we were doing and the testimony here. And says, even if you're not on the air, I know you're all engaged in the work of the Lord. Says, I want to give them a little offering. So that goes in tonight to the offering here. Now, you can thank the Lord for these people. Pray for them. It's always a good thing to remember the widows. Now, for our study tonight, we're going to speak on the Christ, the theme of all the scriptures tonight. It's Christ in prediction. There's two of these brethren got a whole bundle of these things. They'll hand you out one each now. You're at the wrong side, Joe. You have to go to this side here. If this is your first night, you know that we've had quite a number of studies now, and Christ, the theme of all the scriptures. It's one of the most interesting lines of study you'll ever take, is to study your Bible and find things about the Savior. After all, that's why the Bible's written. It's God's revelation to man concerning his plan of salvation, which finds its center in the person of Christ. If you were to take Christ out of the Bible, you'd have nothing left. So as you read through your Bible at home, whether it's in Genesis or right through any book until you come to Revelation, be looking for things about the Savior. It'll help you not only in your daily meditations, in your thoughts, it helps you when you come to a meeting for worship. Now, I'm sorry that some of these tonight are not punched with the three holes. Some of you have been getting them, you know, and you can file them in a loose leaf book because you'll have quite a number of them before we're finished. But some of these are not punched, and I'll explain the reason for that. My little copying machine at home, like a lot of people, it gets stuck, you know what I mean? There's a bit of paper cut in one of the rollers, and I had to bring one of them down here and get them finished out there. So some of you might have them punched, and some of you might have them just like that. See, so what you can do is punch a hole in them yourself when you get home, if you're accustomed to putting them on file. Christ in prediction. Notice that little comment I've given you right at the top of the sheet. When a prophet predicts or foretells, he sees and represents the future in the light of the present. It's just as if it was present with him. You see, with God, there's no past, present, and future. It's all present. But predictive prophecy is the foremost proof to which the Word of God appeals in its own behalf. It was the stunning miracle by which God challenged faith in His inspired Word, defying all the worshippers of other gods, that's idols, and their seers to produce any such proofs that their gods are worthy of worship or their prophets true representatives of a divine religion. I said, compare Isaiah 51. We're not going to turn to that just now. It's mentioned there. You can read it up at home, and you'll see the truth of that statement. You see, brethren, predictive preaching, what the prophets said when they told the future. You know, if you take our brother John Phillips' title for one of his books, I think it is, Only God Can Prophesy. Only God knows the future. You can go to Jean Dixon or any other of these, I called them spaywives, but you might have another name for them, who profess to know the future. They don't. They couldn't even tell you the past, never mind the future. You, if they asked them what you were doing last week, they wouldn't know. But if they tried to tell you something, you'd know whether it's true or false. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible says so. No one knows what a day may bring forth. Only God can tell the future. But if God by His Holy Spirit inspires one of His men as a prophet and gives him something to predict, you can rest assured that will come to pass at the right time. Now, as you go through your Bible, you'll find certain predictions. If it hadn't been for the Spirit of God guiding these men along, they could never have predicted these things. You can put them to the test and just see how they came to pass. Now look up the first one for a moment. You'll notice I've put it in three sections. Things pertaining to his birth, that's the start. Then things pertaining to his rejection. Then things pertaining to his return. These things are predicted in the Old Testament. Turn now to Isaiah chapter 7, well known verse here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that sounds and looks like an easy text, doesn't it? How often have you heard it quoted? Perhaps you had to learn that verse when you were in Sunday school. And at Christmas time, it's repeated over and over again. I wonder how many people stop just to consider the simplicity of these words, but the depth of meaning behind them. For example, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That must be a supernatural conception. Who else ever heard of such a thing? You see, this is beyond the power of any human being. A virgin to conceive. It's an impossibility so far as human nature is concerned. But yet here's a man, a prophet of God, who makes this bold prediction. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. 700 years after that prediction was made, something happened. Turn over for a moment to the Gospel according to Matthew. Turn over to Matthew, chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now you remember that upset Joseph. Joseph was a very honorable man, righteous man. But it placed Joseph on the very horns of a dilemma. And it would do any man. And he didn't know what to do. He was minded to put her away. But look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How remarkable. That 700 years before the event took place, Isaiah the prophet said, a virgin shall conceive. A supernatural conception. And she shall bring forth a son. Imagine that. Now you know, even you mothers, you know what it's like. And most of them say, well, I don't care whether it's a boy or a girl, I'm quite happy what God gives us, as long as it's like the world, as long as it's in good health. I don't care whether it's a boy or a girl. You know what I mean? Some folk get all boys. Some folk get all girls. My mother was one of a family of 6 girls. No brothers. Must be awful not to have a brother. Eh? 6 girls in one family. And you another one who had started off with a girl. She had a girl, a boy, a girl, a boy, a girl, a boy, and a girl for the 7th one. One of the boys said, never mind, Mommy. I'll be a boy the next time. After she had 7. She was 1, 1, 1, 1. See, in our family there were 4 boys and 2 girls. But here is a woman with a supernatural conception, and 700 years before it took place, the prophet said, it will be a boy. A son. It was a child born, a son given. You see, he was a son before he was a child. Isn't that strange? He was the Son of God. A heavenly father, but no heavenly mother. Born as a child, an earthly mother, but no earthly father. Most unusual birth that ever took place. But Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he'll be a very special one, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The sovereign here is acknowledged, God with us. Do you believe in the predictions of the Bible? Well, here's one in which you can place your feet as if on a solid foundation. Only God could prophesy that 700 years before the event. And he used his prophet Isaiah to make it known. But you see, the man was borne along by the Spirit of God. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now look, not only was it predicted about the virgin and the child that would be born, but God could tell us the very place where it would take place. Look at the little prophecy now of Micah. The prophecy of Micah. It's away, if you don't know where it is, it's away over near the end of your Old Testament. It's after the book of Jonah, book of Micah. If you don't know how to find it, go right to the end of the Old Testament, turn back a few pages and you'll come to it. It's quicker doing that than starting the Genesis and working on. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now with that in mind, I want you to turn your Bibles over now to Matthew's Gospel again, and this time we're going to look at chapter 2. The Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 2. This is the time when the wise men came. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, why did he demand of them? Would they know where Christ was to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. What prophet? And the one we've been reading, Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So you see, in the book of Micah now, here you have another prophet, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes this prophecy that there will be something special about the little town of Bethlehem. But I might say, those of you who have been at Bethlehem know that it's no longer a little town. That's why they've been building shrines all over the place there. You can hardly get moved for them. It's a grown town now, much bigger than it was then. It was just a little town then, the little town of Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth. Now, Bethlehem then is the place identified. Now, when you come to this place, it's a very interesting place. You know, it's the place where Benjamin was born. And you know who Benjamin was. You remember, he was the one who was born of Rachel. The one who said, give me children or I die. And she got children and died. It was when she wasn't content with Joseph, she wanted children. So she got them. You know, sometimes God answers prayers. And not always for our good. We should be very careful what we pray. Give me children or I die. And when she had Benjamin, she called them Benoni, son of my sorrow. Oh, Jacob said, no, we'll call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And just up the way from Bethlehem, because they were on the way there at the time when she died, as she brought forth Benjamin, Up the way from Bethlehem, you'll come across Rachel's tomb, where she was buried. She died as she brought forth Benjamin. But you see, it's the place where the boy was born who was called Son of My Right Hand. Now, you and I don't need to stretch things very far to know who is the real Son of His right hand. Did not God say to him, "Sit thou there on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? That's where the Lord is now, at the right hand, Son of His right hand, waiting for the day when His enemies shall be made His footstool. But also, you see, she called Him Son of My Sorrow. Oh, He was the man of sorrows before He became the Son of His right hand. Takes the two names joined together to give the full orbed presentation of Christ. It's a place where Benjamin was born, but it's a place where Boaz was married. You know, Boaz, you remember, was the kinsman redeemer. He was the one who had the fields down there in the plains of Bethlehem. Very prosperous farmer. And he was the kinsman. And you remember, he took Ruth, the Moabitess, and brought her in. He was the redeemer. He had to purchase her. And he had to purchase the estate, buy it back. And there he was married to Ruth. Not only was the place of a birth, it was the place of a marriage. And then again, you remember, it's the city of David. That's the place where David was anointed. When Samuel went down, you remember, and he was to get one of the sons of Jesse. Oh, and they came in, the big fella came in first, you know, all these old brothers, they usually do that, yeah. See, I know I had three who were older than me. I was the little fella down at the end of the line. And this was the order of things. When Jesse brought in his son, naturally he put the firstborn first, the big fella coming first. And they come through seven of them. Samuel says, "No, it's not him. It's not him. It's not him. Haven't you got, is there any more in your family?" "Oh, yeah. And there's little David, he's out looking after the sheep." "Well, we'll not sit down till he comes in." And David was brought in. And he took the horn of oil and anointed David at Bethlehem. Of course, it's true, he was anointed after that, in another sense. But here he is. First anointing was in a place called Bethlehem. And who was David? God's chosen king. So you have those three things linked together with the town of Bethlehem. And there's the place where he would be born. Now, why did he come? Well, he came seeking a bride, didn't he? And that's exactly where Boaz found his bride, at Bethlehem. But he came to be king. David was a king. He had to wait, of course, till the time came. The Lord came. They haven't crowned him as king yet, but they will. He was born a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. So said the wise men. And the day will come when he'll come forth as king of kings, and every knee shall bow to him, the place of his birth. But now look at the purpose. Look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6 for a moment. So the page of our first text. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore." Isaiah 9:6 gives us the purpose. The purpose here is signified. What is it? The government shall be upon his shoulder. There have been a lot of men have arisen during the course of world history who imagined that they had the authority and the power and the ability to rule the world. They tried it. And every one of them failed. You and I know that. They all failed. Oh, they set up their kingdom and ruled for so long and it crashed. God brought it down. It's God who puts up, it's God who puts down. They've had their thrones and dominions, but the day will come and God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Again, I'm going to quote to your brother John. Many of you were here the other night when he gave us a wonderful presentation of that text. Relating these words, wonderful counsel, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity, is the Prince of Peace. And he traveled through the New Testament with these things. It was a beautiful presentation, perhaps a little different from what I put before you here, but conveying the same thoughts. Wonderful is the power to govern. You know, that's a great thing, isn't it? You have all your political parties who argue and fight amongst themselves as to who's to get the chief place amongst them and who's going to be put forward as their candidate, and hoping that they'll be able to defeat the other party and we'll get into power and so on. And it seems to be the whole thing. But the great difficulty is to find a man with the ability. It's all right a man having authority, you know, but authority isn't everything. It's no use having authority if they don't have the ability. Christ has the ability. And he'll have the authority. In fact, he said in resurrection, all power, that means all authority, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he commissioned his disciples at that time to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wonderful in his power and his ability to govern. Counselor. He's able to proclaim the true principles. You have them set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel according to Matthew. There's the principles of his kingdom. A fellow once said to me just a couple of days before an election, he said, well, Mac, who are you going to be voting for? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, and you're going up to vote? Who do you think I should vote for? And he looked at me. There were three men running. One was a conservative, the other was a socialist, and one was a communist. And I looked at him and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a bargain with you. I'll be prepared to go with you and cast my vote if you're able to tell me which of the candidates is prepared to set his principles according to the principles of Jesus Christ. What have they offered us? He looked at me, he says, you're not going to get any politician to do that. Well, I said, they're not going to get my vote. There's not one of the three men running worth voting for. He said, maybe you're right. But I think he went and voted just the same. But you won't get a politician today to set his platform or his program or whatever they like to call it according to the principles of Jesus Christ. Principles of righteousness. See that later on. The mighty God, he is the person supreme. Is there anyone greater than God? You know, all those folks that have difficulties these days believing in the sovereignty of God, I don't understand their mentality. I've told you here before from this desk, and told others, I rose one day at when a group of men were having kind of conference, and I said, well, if God isn't sovereign, will some of you kindly stand to your feet and tell me who is? Well, Brother Don Welborn was there that day, and he took note of that, and I was meeting sometime later with Don, and he said, I once heard of Brother McNeil challenge a crowd of men. He said, if God isn't sovereign, who is? And he said, I'm going to ask you the same thing. And I'm asking you tonight, my friend. What's wrong with people that don't accept the sovereignty of God? Do they know anyone that's greater than God? Do they know anyone that's more supreme than God? Above God? That's what the devil tried to do. He was going to put his throne above God's throne. And he fell. God, if God isn't supreme, he's not God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Here is the supreme person, the mighty God, the Father of eternity. What is a father? A father is one that produces. He's the producer of lasting things. That's our Savior. Oh, but he's the Prince of Peace. He shall reign and shall maintain peace when he sets up his millennial kingdom. Then we've learned the particulars specified regarding his birth, the place identified where he will be born, and the purpose for which he was coming. Now look at the next little section there on your sheet. His rejection. Now you'll notice down on the right hand side there, I've given you some references. Isaiah 52, 53, Zechariah 11, 13 and 12. Now you're familiar with those particular scriptures. I know you are. I know you're familiar with Isaiah 52 and 53. Without turning to them, let us just go down them quietly. Isaiah 52, the end of the chapter, the servant whose visage was marred. Think of it. His visage was marred more than the sons of men. Now you don't need to have any stretch of the imagination to realize that, again, that prediction was made 700 years before he came to this earth. Try and picture that prediction now as you try to visualize him on the cross. A crown of thorns around his head. Every thorn that pierced there would bring forth blood. They pulled the hairs from his face. They spat upon him. If nobody has ever spat upon you, you don't understand it. And your policeman, who was sitting behind a desk one night, he was sergeant in command of the office that night, and two of his fellow policemen brought in a man who was drunk and incapable of causing a disturbance on the street, and they brought him in. And Ted was sitting behind the desk, and he had to go through the rigmarole. What's the charge? If they didn't know, he told them. So they then told him what the charge was. He knew the book, he knew the numbers. Charge. And as he was writing it down, this drunk fellow standing there, he said, he just drew a vile spittle from as far down as he could and landed it right on his face. He says, I just looked at him. He says, well, he says, I did something that night I'd never done in my life before, and I hope I never need to do it again. He says, my inspector was standing right at my back. He says, I rose from my seat, and he says, I took that hand, and I tell you, he had a hand like a shovel. He says, I took that hand, and he says, I just leaned over, and he says, I let him have it. And he said the two policemen couldn't hold him. He landed in the floor. Today they call that police brutality. You know, huh? He didn't think it was brutality. So they took him down to the cell. He said, I went down at 6 o'clock in the morning when I was going off duty, and I went in to see him. He said, how do you feel? Yeah, I'm all right. He says, a little bit sore on the face, he says. And I said, I'm not surprised. He says, I told him what he did to me. He says, I didn't do it. I said, I'm sorry, I was drunk. I didn't know what I was doing. Well, he said, that's why your jaw's sore, for what you did to me. He says, the sergeant put his hand on his shoulder after they took the man away. He says, McNabb, he says, I've always admired you for your Christian principles, for the life you live. But he said, I admire you more tonight than I've ever done before. He says, you've learned now that's the only way to treat a man like that. Spat on his face once. Oh my. The Savior, the Son of God, the Holy One, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they smote him, he didn't turn back and smite them. And you and I know if anyone draws out at us, that's what we want to do, draw back to them. He didn't. Thorn-crowned brow, vile spittles on his face, slapped with a hand, his back like a ploughed field, the suffering Savior. His visage was marred more than any man's. That same chapter, he's a sorrowing man acquainted with our grief. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53. He came over to the cross. There it is. Suffering substitute. Silent man before his accuser. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. Have you ever seen a lamb led to the slaughter? Now, I've seen it laid on my plate, and I love it. Oh yeah. The finest piece of meat you can have is a piece of roast lamb. If it's properly cooked and served up. Roast lamb. You would never go back to pork. You acquired a taste for roast lamb. But seeing them led to the slaughter is another thing. An innocent lamb. There it goes. It's all over. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The lamb, you see, puts up no resistance. A bullock may. Oh yes, I've seen them haul them in with a rope. It's difficult to get them to the place where they can put the gun on their head. But a lamb, little lamb, just led to the slaughter. A sheep dumb before her shearers. Have you ever seen sheep being sheared? You feel sorry for them. Well, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep dumb before her shearers, he opened not his mouth. So said Isaiah the prophet. But then Zechariah tells us that he was sold. He was sold for the price of a slave. And you remember Judas went and made a pact with the enemies. 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 13 tells us he'll be a shepherd smitten for the sheep. John 10 tells us, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Zechariah 12 tells us he would be pierced. And they'll look upon him whom they pierced. See, all these things were predicted. Came to pass. Take the three I put at the bottom there. Genesis chapter 3 is the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman would be bruised. But while his heel would be bruised, he'll bruise the head of the serpent. He was bruised, all right. The servant of Jehovah is marred. We've referred to that already in Isaiah 52. The shepherd is smitten, Zechariah 13. Now look a little bit at the bottom and we'll finish. His return. You realize that the return of the king is predicted. The king returns to smite his enemies. Zechariah 14 and Revelation 19. I wish we had time to read these. I trust you'll read them at home. Read Zechariah 14 first, then go over to Revelation 19. And you'll see the king returns. What to do? To smite his enemies, as David smote the Philistines. But the king shall return and he shall reign in righteousness, Isaiah 32. When he reigns, he'll reign in righteousness. He'll not be any Robin Hood, you know. He's not going to rob the rich to feed the poor. That's not the idea at all. The whole thing will be on the level of righteousness. The Son of Righteousness shall return with healing in his wings, Malachi 4 and 2. Now you know that that's nothing like exhaustive. That's not exhaustive. This is only suggestive. You read through your Bible, take a note of some of these things, and when you get a reference in the New Testament back to the Old, go back and see what it's saying and read all the context there. And when you get some of those predictions in the Old Testament, come over to the New and see how they've been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. But you see, Christ is seen here in prediction. The fact of the matter is, while he's here on earth, according to the Gospels, he predicted his own death. He predicted how he would die, who'd be lifted up. He predicted who would be responsible for it. He knew he would die. And he also predicted his own resurrection. He says, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Go on, you've got to start. You can go on and take a note of these things, write in other ones, study it through, and you'll find it most interesting. Let's bow together, and our brother Lacey Buffalo perhaps will dismiss us with a word of prayer.